Continuing our series on money, possessions, and eternity. As I've said, this is being heavily drawn from Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And we've looked at several topics. We began talking about how the Bible talks about this topic more than anything else. Then we looked at two extremes. You can either say, oh, money, possessions, they're bad. What we should do is get rid of everything. Live in poverty. That's what God wants. We said, that's actually not what God wants. Or we can go to the other extreme and think, oh, having stuff, that's what life is about. Having the latest and greatest, having more, that's going to give me life. And we said, that's not what the Bible says either. And then last week, we looked at, sadly, that message, the second one, is sometimes in the church. Sometimes there'll be spiritual leaders who are being a spiritual leader because they think it'll give them money. It'll give them possessions. And we said that's a gross sin. As well, we said even worse, some churches will teach this idea that, well, if you become a Christian, then you're going to prosper in every way, financially, relationally, with your health. And not just you might, but you will, because if you've been saved. We said, well, that's not actually what the Bible says. You know, Jesus didn't have that life. We're called to deny ourselves. And you know, that kind of mindset actually turns God into a genie who's there just to give us what we want rather than him being our God and him us being his servants. But this morning we're going to look at two ways we can look at life, or two places where we can store our treasure. And we're going to kind of camp out, though we'll jump away from it quite a bit, Matthew 6. Why don't you turn there if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. There should be outlines on your page, and you can see the various things we're going to talk about. And here, we're basically going to see that there's a contrast that Jesus is making, that there's really two different storehouses where you can store your wealth. There are two different perspectives you can have, and two different masters you can have. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24. Keith, would you just read that whole thing for us?
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
And so here this passage begins with Jesus preaching, look, you shouldn't store up treasures on earth. And he gives a reason. Look, if you do that, what you have here, it's going to deteriorate. It's going to rust, it's going to rot, it could be stolen. And beyond that, everything on earth eventually loses its value. Even some people's greatest treasure is their body, and they put lots of money and time into getting their body to look a certain way. And then you look at older people and you go, oh, I'm probably going to look like that one day. Yeah, you can nip and tuck and do all types of surgeries, but eventually it's going to become dust. It's just going to fall away. And so there's nothing on earth that you can go, look, this is what I'm going to put all everything in, and it's going to be safe forever. You know, it's reported that here in the U.S., every 14.6 seconds, something is stolen. So things are getting stolen all the time, and we think, well, look, I can make it really safe. Well, a few years ago, there was called the Antwerp Diamond Job. There was a team of thieves. They called themselves the School of Turin. And they broke in through 10 layers of security and stole over $100 million worth of diamonds. You know, imagine if you're one of the people that had your diamonds stored there, 10 layers of security, they're never going to touch this. I mean, not just thumbprint scan. You know, I probably couldn't even come up with 10 different types of security. They broke through all of it, got all the diamonds. Now, they didn't get caught, but they've only recovered $28 million. So their family and friends are living it up on $72 million somewhere. And this is safe, this bank, no one's ever going to touch this. But it's gone. Their treasure has been stolen. All right, so what are other examples? This is not just for you to think in your head, but to say out loud. of things that you've seen deteriorate or be stolen.
Yeah.
Yes, Tom, go ahead.
Well, there was a program on Channel 110 called Drug Kings. And these drug dealers talked about making $30,000-$40,000 a day. And yet, they couldn't walk outside the house for fear of their life. Now, personally, I don't know why you would want to live that way. It seems odd that someone would go through all that trouble and all that violence in order for money.
Yeah, that's a great point. They've had stolen from them a peace of mind, security, freedom, just so they can have a treasure on earth, money.
And also consider, a good example is the Kardashians. They have all this money, and they make it so easily because it's their name. And yet, they cannot drive peacefully outside of their house without being mauled by someone. They have to have private security forces, so they have to make more money to pay for the security forces. And that too doesn't, why would anybody want to do that? That makes absolutely not one bit of sense.
Yeah, except there's thousands upon thousands who watch it who are jealous of the Kardashians. So you're right, it doesn't make sense. But they think, oh, if I could be like them, have my own show, have people watch me, have people always following me on social media, that's the life. But you're right, Tom. It's a wasted life.
I'm not saying that money in itself is a bad thing. That's not a problem. I mean, we all need it to live. And yes, we are given X amount to live with. And yes, we are to take care of it. We are to live within our means. And that's that. So money in itself is not a bad thing. The problem is that the outward appearances of all these people who are rich don't really add up to much.
Those are good points, Tom. Thank you. Yeah, we talked about that some of the earlier weeks, that money isn't the problem. It's how we respond to it. Keith, you want to say something?
Well, speaking of decay, and you mentioned the human body and just the extents that people go to for plastic surgery. And you think of people who were beautiful. I mean, Michael Jackson was a very handsome young man. And how many starlets were very beautiful, but they didn't let themselves just age as they would be, and they would have been beautiful in their old age, but the plastic surgery turns them into something freakish and hideous as they try and stop the sprouting of wrinkles.
Yeah, we spend literally billions in plastic surgery every year, and some of that's needed. There are some good things to plastic surgery. Well, in contrast, what does Jesus say they should do?
Store up treasures in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't say don't store up treasures. We're going to emphasize that a lot. The point that Jesus is making is not wanting something in the future is wrong. That's not Jesus' point. He said, really, you're storing it up in the wrong place, is his point. Where at heaven, nothing's going to deteriorate. And since sin is not going to be there, it's never going to be stolen. We're going to look at some verses. I'm going to give some of these. Oh, we'll just turn. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, 16 and 17. So Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, pass out the Bibles, Paul. Thank you. Oh, there's some Bibles over there, right?
Some in the...
Philippians chapter 4, 16 through 17. Amy Beth, would you mind reading that for us?
For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit that increases to your account.
So here, Paul talks about they have an account. But they just gave money away. So how can you give money away and have your account go up? I'd like to get involved with this bank. You take money out, but somehow you got more. What's he talking about? That doesn't make much sense. Arnaldo, you an answer, I could tell.
No.
Okay. You have that look ready to...
And
Yeah. Paul's telling him, look, by you giving to the needs of the church, you're actually not losing your treasure. You're building up a treasure somewhere else. Or flip over just a few books to 1 Peter chapter 1. Right after Hebrews and James, 1 Peter chapter 1. And David, would you read verses 3 through 5? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
So here, three different words describing this inheritance that believers will have, the treasures in heaven. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You know, those are all contrast to what Jesus said. You know, it's not rusting, imperishable, can't be stolen, it's going to be there forever. And here it's being kept by God's power. They're never going to deteriorate, we could even add, they're never going to go out of date. You're not going to get something and then go, I don't know, did y'all read this week? In a few years, there's probably not going to be iPhones anymore. Anyone else see that article? You'll have it on your glasses and stuff. It'll just shoot. They'll shoot a hologram down. So Apple's already planning to stop making iPhones. So
they did what?
This is like future. You know, like 15 years ago, if someone said, you won't carry a calculator anymore, you won't need a flashlight, people are like, what are you talking about? You just have it all on one device. You don't even need your computer at home, you'll just do it on your phone. Like, what are you talking about? Well, they're saying now, 10 to 15 years from now, rather than having a phone, you'll just have something that shoots an image. So maybe you just shoot it on your arm, and you can type it in on your arm, or shoot it on the table, or it could be on your glasses, and with your eyes, you could. So,
why does anyone need that?
Well, that's a whole other question, but I'm just saying, lots of people put all kinds of value in what phone they have, and it didn't even last their lifetime. It didn't even last half their lifetime before it was obsolete. Technology that was gone. Whereas everything we get in heaven is never going to be out of date. So that was a big rabbit trail there. But nonetheless, all right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. This, again, ties in to our bodies, because a lot of people, that's their treasure. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Tracy, would you mind reading that one for us?
So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Yeah, there's this eternal weight of glory. Everything here, even our body, it's wasting away. He's saying our inner man, what's going to last forever when it's getting united with a new body, will last forever. So what are you putting your treasure in is what all of these are pointing to. Or let's look at one more section of verses in this section. So turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Isaac, would you read those for us? Mark 8, 34 through 36.
Yep. And he summoned the crowd with the disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
And so here, there's again a contrast. Jesus saying, look, you could gain the whole world, but what would you have given up if that's what you're pursuing? He's not saying you couldn't be rich. We've talked about that before. But if your whole pursuit is gaining everything on earth, and you lose your soul, you've lost it all. Now these words, they sound really hard. We got to deny ourselves. Oh man, that's like destructive. People say, you should never deny yourself, our culture says. But this is actually the path to freedom and joy. Because you can't have both. You can't have God and the world. That's what the end of the section Keith read at the beginning. You can't serve God and money. Yes, Tom?
Then it all boils down to a matter of perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. What the perspective here, which one are you having? Eternal on heaven or earthly and temporal?
Well, I find it odd. I have to order these books from time to time. And they always ask me, do I have a computer? Well, one I decided that when I moved into my new apartment that I wasn't getting a computer. And everybody tells me about the internet and how wonderful it is. And it's surprising that I find I don't miss it at all. And it's actually not one thing about it. Nothing. I don't even bother to buy a smartphone. I have this tendency now to think that treasures are such things as hope, peace, joy. Those are treasures. The rest of it is whatever.
I think that's exactly the point. So, yeah, the things that, what did Paul say, the things that can't be seen now. And I think it's important to reflect on this because sometimes we realize here Christ is saying you got to sacrifice, and we go, well, does that mean we're going to lose something here on earth? But, you know, there's kind of two ways you can think of this. You may have heard this from David Livingston. He was a missionary to Africa, and he writes, it is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege. He's talking about going to serve in Africa as a missionary. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. So here's David Livingston going to serve, this is in the 1800s, to be a missionary in Africa, and he says, I really didn't sacrifice, because what's going to be compared? And then compare that with a missionary today, Rachel Jones. She writes, I will not say that I've never made a sacrifice. I will say that I've never made a sacrifice in vain. I've never made a sacrifice without faith that there is a reward coming which will far outweigh these present sufferings. With my eyes steady on the prize, I sacrifice always with faith. And they're both saying the same thing, just from a different angle. They're both saying, yes, we are giving something up. But when we compare it, what I'm getting is so much better. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. What, you know, what are you seeking as your greatest treasure? And what are you sacrificing with it?
There might be a danger in that. This idea that to look forward to all these things we'd be given. Seems kind of a lousy way to worship God, it seems. Shouldn't we be worshiping God because He's God and that's it?
Well, if I understand what you're saying, we looked earlier that we can enjoy all the things here on earth. We can enjoy a nice meal. We can enjoy a time shooting fireworks off at people's houses, being pyromaniacs. But the question is that our ultimate joy, or is our joy even in that God gives us gifts? So, yeah, I mean, I hope I'm not being heard to say that we should get rid of things on earth. We talked about that in our prior weeks. So, yeah, we could go to an extreme of asceticism that says, well, our joy is only in heaven, so give everything away. Only sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And I don't think that's the point of what Jesus is saying here. But this is kind of summarizing. We've said it in lots of ways, but just to reiterate it. Why does Jesus argue against storing up treasures on earth?
Well, you can't take it with you, can you?
Okay, that's...
Because you can't worship money.
Okay.
There's only room for one God.
Okay. So is he saying we shouldn't save up? No. You're shaking your head no, dude.
That's kind of poor stewardship, isn't it?
Well, yeah, hold on just a second. Yes, David.
Be wise with the resources that God has provided.
provision for you, but don't make that your God. Like if you're, and you said it multiple times, don't make that the sole reason your purpose on earth is to gain, because it will be for naught.
Yeah. Yeah, as Tom used the word we've used a lot in this series, stewardship. You know, we are called to save, look at the ant, store up, but is our hope for the future how much we have in the account, or is our hope for the future that God's going to be faithful? And it doesn't have to be either or. You don't have to choose, well, I'm going to trust God or I'm going to trust my account. You can say, I'm trusting God through the wisdom he's given us of being like an ant, storing up for the future. We don't have to make this false dichotomy here. But notice what it says back, we're back to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we often think Jesus would say the opposite. Where your heart is, there will be your treasure. But here he's saying, where you start putting your treasure, eventually your heart's going to start going that way. So if you find yourself loving something too much, something you should stop, but maybe you should divert your time and energy to what does matter. And amazingly, our heart starts flowing to where we put our time and money. And now that's not a 100% always going to happen, but there is this common spiritual reality that where you put your treasure is where your heart will be inclined.
So it'll be a distraction.
What would be a distraction from God?
Treasure.
Well, it could be unless your treasure is God, and then that would be a...
Right. So he says, I'm saying it will be a distraction. The treasure, if it's an earthly treasure, will be a distraction from God.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Randy Alcorn writes, "What we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, it determines where our heart grows." And so, what does it mean? We can use this language here. We've kind of reflected on it before. What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? It's a very churchy thing to say.
There was a writer who once wrote, I don't remember who, but he said that the purpose of our life on earth is to get ready for heaven. So, I'm trying to store up those treasures such as hope, faith, love, right, so on and so forth, and not deal in the rest of the stuff. So, this idea that where your treasure is, then your heart will be also, there's a tendency that when you're rich, you have a tendency to look at what you have and stop looking at God. And therein lies the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, our sole purpose isn't only to get ready for heaven. I mean, we can glorify God even while here on earth. So there is having our eye towards the future while still living here. But what does it mean to have a heavenly store of treasures in heaven? What does that even look like practically? Okay, serving others. Because let's just tease that out. If you're serving others, what does that mean you're giving up?
Self.
Yeah. Yeah, you're giving up your time or in ways you could serve other things. So you're saying this is a better use of my time than this. So serving, what are other ways? What does it mean to store up treasures?
It's really not proper to say my time. Because it's not my time. It's the time God's given me on this earth. That's what it is. So it's not really proper to say my time.
Well, I think you got a good point there, Tom. As stewards, ultimately it's not ours. But God, you know, the parable of the talents has given us stuff for us. So I could say I am the steward of this time. But yeah, I see what you're saying in that, that we need to be careful. But, you know, that's buying. I agree with you because that's Jesus' perspective that, look, he's our master, not us. But we're tempted to the perspective that says, this is my time, this is my money.
I like Livingston's quote that you shared earlier, that the stuff that Christ calls us to is the important stuff. There's a passage in Luke where it says, after you've done everything, you know, we should say we were only servants. We've only done our duty. What else could I have done but that which you have compelled me to? And so really to be aware of the work that he's called us to. And that may be simply being a husband or a wife. That may be serving at work or on the base. It could be cleaning a toilet. It could be providing awesome zucchini bread for your church. All of these things are things God has given us to do in this world, something specifically for the kingdom as far as preaching and teaching, but to be salt and light in the world is to do the things that he has called us to do in stewardship.
Yeah.
And by the same token, therein lies a trap too. One could all of a sudden crow and say, look what I've done. Look at me. And it's a real easy trap to get into.
Yeah, Jesus warns, you know, don't go fasting where everyone can see you. Don't go in, well, I'm giving all this money to the church. Or Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, you can even give all your possessions to the poor, deliver yourself to be burned, and it profits nothing if you're doing it for yourself. So it's not just about doing the acts, but having the right motivation behind it. Let's look at the next section. If you flip to the back of your page, if you like to stick with the outline, we're on two different perspectives. And Jesus here uses a metaphor of light and darkness to describe what's going to guide us. You know, our eye lets light into our body. Close your eyelid. Can't see light. And through the light, we see the world. However, you know, if we're blind, no matter how much light's given, we're not going to see correctly. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so he's saying, in essence, our perspective on life or how we see it is going to affect what we do. We can perceive the world in two ways. We can see it, as has been pointed out, the wrong way, that life is about ourselves. A popular saying about 4 or 5 years ago, you may remember, was YOLO. You only live once. So what does that mean? I should go do some crazy adrenaline-seeking of stunt because, hey, YOLO. Except that's not true. That's one perspective. It's all about us, thrill in the moment. Or the other perspective that's been brought out this morning is, look, it's not really my time. It's not really my life. I'm not only going to live once, I'm going to live eventually forever, either under God's blessing or cursing. And so that perspective is going to help us change. And here, it's important, we've kind of hitting on these themes in various ways, that Jesus isn't calling us to boredom or joylessness, but rather what you could say is delayed satisfaction. Now again, we're not saying it's not enjoyable here on earth, but saying this is better in the future. And this is something we've really lost sight of in our culture, where I'm going to give up something today to enjoy it in the future. Because today, what do we go? No, I'll just put it on the credit card today, and I'll take care of the consequences in the future when that bill comes. Where I think it's better to go, no, I'm going to wait today, sacrifice today, and then in the future when I have the money, then I'll get to enjoy it. A few years ago, I was meeting with a person who's kind of involved with our church, and he was $1,500 in debt. He had no idea how he was going to even get a ride home, but he'd just gotten $25, and he went and got McDonald's because, oh, I really want some right now. And I tried to express, that was probably not your best decision. You know, you have all this money. You don't even know how you're going to get home, but I really wanted it. I mean, he's living for the moment, the craving to satisfy the, what do they put in McDonald's food to make you want it? Heroin. The heroin in McDonald's. Might have to cut that out of the recording. But, you know, we can. It might not be for other people McDonald's. It might actually be a real drug, or it might be for buying a new outfit, or it might be for getting the latest app. You know, we could think of 100 different things that people will, rather than delaying their satisfaction, go, I got to have it now. Well, you don't have the money. Oh, it's all right. I'll just put it on my credit card. No, delay your satisfaction.
There might be something else to be said about that. But you follow on down to verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
The thing to me is saying there that the future isn't as important as we all think. It is to some degree, I think, but it seems to be more important to think that you're not even given that breath you just took. That's a gift. And you're not even guaranteed the next breath. The next breath, you may just curl up on the table there. You're dead. See you later. Mm-hmm. So, there should be some degree of thinking towards the future, but do so in a wise way, but not to make it a primary focus in my mind.
Yeah. So there's this balance, and even we looked at that. You know, we can't go to the extreme of everything's bad or everything's good. We can't just say just store up for the future, and that means not store up on earth. We still need to, but yet we can get overly focused. So there's a lot of wisdom, and that was one of the challenges we said in the first lesson is we can't come up with a formula that says, well, if you save this month, if you could spend 10% on what you enjoy going out to eat. No, we can't say that. We have to wrestle and wonder, okay, am I storing up too much here on earth? Or am I being a good steward by saving this on earth? And there's all these issues that we're trying to look at and wrestle through. But what are things that we can get when we do delay our gratification? Or what are things you know you should delay, but you kind of really want them right now? A car? Is that what you said?
I was saying like desires, temptations. I guess like... a car would be one, specifically for myself, but the next cell phone sometimes is another thing a lot of people put credit on. I don't know.
A woman?
Yes, there you go. That was a good one.
Clothes.
Sometimes
I have like green t-shirts to my name.
That's more of a need sometimes, but yeah. Waiting on
Yeah, it's silly, but people put their whole lives into it. It's all they care about, and if they don't get to go out, or they don't get the phone, or they don't get the fourth shirt, their life is crushed.
Yep.
That, oh, it's horrible.
New shoes or whatever.
Well, it's got to be difficult for the young people this age, because they have to balance between earning a living and saving up what they need to save up, and by the same token, try to follow God. That can get very difficult, I think. It's actually much easier to be retired because I don't have to worry about all that. I don't get very much money, and according to the government, I'm well below poverty. I won't. And personally, I find that laughable because there's always money in the bank, and I don't have any problem. But it's got to be tough to balance what God wants and how to get there.
I agree. That's why we need the church. We need one another. We need the Spirit. We need all types of things. Can't do it on our own. It
builds character. I mean, to put this off, to restrain ourselves, builds discipline within us, builds trust in the Lord, all of these things. To know that God will care for me, that God will, you know, if I desire a wife, that you know, God knows that. He's not surprised. He's not startled by the desires that He's given me.
Yeah.
And therein is two of the treasures. Discipline.
Yeah. Well, that's, you know, I've noted before that, you know, one of the challenges in our culture is when it gets to birthdays and Christmas, we don't know what to get people because they always just get what they need or they want. You want it, you just go buy it. So then it comes to their birthdays, Christmas. What can I get you? I already buy everything I want. It's just sitting on my credit card. What if we would go, hey, you know what, I need to wait. I can't afford it. And then what can I get you for birthday? Well, actually, I really need some shoes. I've been waiting because I can't afford them. Could y'all get me some shoes? Oh, that'd be great. Yeah, we wanted to get you something. So, you know, sometimes we need to learn, hey, it's good to wait. Lots of other things. Let's look at the last section. Two different masters. Verse 24. Corbin, would you read that for us again?
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
And here Jesus is clearly stating, look, you have to choose. You know, many people, they try to straddle the fence, ride the fence, whatever you want to say. They want to have both. And yet here he's saying, look, you can't. Ultimately, our actions are going to show which one we love and which one we hate. Imagine if you're a guy and you have two girls you like. Well, eventually, it's going to be Friday night, and you're going to have to go out with one of them. And whichever one you choose, the other one's going to go, what about me? And unless you're really slick and in 1 date at 10 and pick the other one up at 10:15, they're going to realize, hey, you're not interested in me. Eventually, you're going to have to choose. You can't keep going out with both of them forever. And if they find out about the other one, they're not going to like it. And, you know, even Ten Commandments, God says he's a jealous God. He knows he's not okay with, okay, you're going to pick me up at 10:15 after you've gone and done your thing for a while. Okay, that's fine.
That's
no.
A.M., right?
Yeah, 10:15 in the morning date. Yeah.
It shouldn't be 10:15 p.m.
And the same thing applies to married couples who decide they want to have a child. Are they doing it because they want to have it? Or because God wants them to have it? Why are they doing it? And therein lies the purpose of discipline.
Yeah, and yeah, these issues that we're looking at here can be played into multiples of different aspects of our life. Of what are we doing it for? Why are we doing it? What's our master in that area? And childbearing is another good one there. And so Jesus declares here that, look, you can't do both. And he really uses kind of shocking language. Because, you know, think about the language. We hear it, we're in church, so we're used to it. But he says you can't serve money. Now, very few people would say, I'm a servant to money. They would think the money's serving them. But Jesus is correct that ultimately, what you love, you end up serving. That you become a servant to it and not the other way around. You know, sin is always telling us, look, if you grab me, I'm going to bring you fulfillment and freedom. But actually, it always enslaves us. And so here, oh, money's going to liberate me. And yet, if that's our primary goal, again, it's not wrong to pursue a job, to make a living, save. But if it's your goal and your whole worth, then you'll become a slave to it. The interesting thing about this, though, is, you know, what we love, we actually like to sacrifice for. You imagine, I like sports, so we'll just pick on sports. You know, someone loves Texas Rangers. They don't get upset if they have to read an article about them. When the news comes on and they're showing the highlights, they're like, oh, I got to watch the highlights. Oh, I hate this. No one makes them sit down and learn the batting lineup, but if you ask them, they could probably tell you the batting order and who normally comes in and what position and who's the normal starting rotation for pitchers and who's normally the first guy off out of the bullpen. And they've sacrificed all this mental thought, time. They, you know, and what do we say? If you're giving your time to this, you're giving it up for something else. They're sacrificing, but they don't care because they enjoy it. And so what we love, we eagerly sacrifice for. We delight to do it because, oh, it's great. And oh, I don't mind. It's not a sacrifice. Just like earlier, David Livingston, because knowing this is good. Now, again, point is not that you can't enjoy the Rangers or enjoy cooking books or stuff about technology. You can enjoy all that. But has it become your greatest love? So let's just reflect on this as we're wrapping up towards the end. Why is it impossible, not just unwise, that's not a question, why is it impossible to have two masters?
It's pretty much it. He says it there. You're going to serve one or the other.
Okay, but why is that the case? Why is it impossible?
I think this much, that human beings in general have this tendency to seek the praise of other human beings. Because it's easy to receive, it's easy to have an accomplishment of, so on and so forth. It's difficult to seek the praise of God because you can't see God. So, and that's my perspective on it.
That's a good point. David, you sound like you're going to add something too.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the word choice there, master, there's an idea of completeness, devotion, and on the servant's part, and then master over that servant. So duties, actions, all of that. So if you can't devote all of yourself to the master, and the master doesn't have rule or dominion over you completely, then he is not the master, and you are not a servant.
Okay. Now let's take this out. Let's just say you're at wherever you go in the week. You're at a grocery store, at work, and you're talking to someone. They go, look, I'm nobody's servant. I'm my own master. I mean, how would you explain this to them? Well, actually, you are.
What got your thoughts and your actions in that being a master?
I was going to say that the reason you can't serve two different people is because they're both most likely, at one point or another, going to ask you to do two different things. Anyway, he said MTL is like our instructors and stuff like that. You know, you can't listen to two people that are not on the same page, especially between God and the world. There's a lot that is different between their expectations of you. So you can't serve. It's impossible to do that because they're expecting two different things from you.
So in a sense, you're saying that you have to judge whose opinion is right.
Yes, basically. You agree with more.
And the person who says, I'm nobody's servant, who are they actually a servant to?
Themselves.
Yeah, that's the lie we think, that I'm actually the best master for me. And Scripture says, no, God's the best master for you. You know, we all think things are best. I mean, even in your own life, you don't have to I don't have to reflect very long on decisions that I thought were going to be great for me. And then later I go, why did I ever think that was a good choice? Or there's other things that I thought would be great, and by God's mercy, he didn't let me get them. And I look back and I go, wow, I'm really glad God didn't let me get that, because that would have been horrible. But I really wanted that. If I could have gotten what I wanted, and yet God's a better master.
Paul takes that imagery. Here we're looking at the masters, and he turns it back down and says, you are going to be a slave. You will be a slave to sin, or you will be a slave to righteousness.
You're going to be a slave to sin.
Those are your choices there. And so which one? Are you going to follow the temptations and desires, or are you going to be submitted under the easy yoke, the glorious yoke of servanthood under Almighty God?
Yeah, that's a great point.
Well, I had to learn the hard way about that. And, when I came down to the Discanita thing, I saw myself not being able to sit still. It's kind of disturbing, to be honest with you. So, making the difficult choice was not very much of a choice, because the easy choice was to become a bitter old man. And I wasn't wanting to do that, so I had to make some difficult choices. And there, like I say, there too is serving two masters, that sometimes you're presented with two choices. One being very easy, and the other being extremely difficult. And the difficult part is this, that you never know what's going to come out of it. You'll never know how it's going to end up, whatever. Well, I got kind of surprised, I guess. So, I learned that when given the choice between two choices or two masters, I think I'll take the hard one.
Well, thank you for sharing that. Let me end with this illustration, and I'll pray. This is from Andy Alcorn. He says, imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War, and you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose you know for a fact the North's going to win the war, and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war's over. Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term goals. As believers, we have inside knowledge of a coming change in the worldwide economic situation. The currency of this world will be worthless at our death or Christ's return, both of which are imminent. The knowledge should radically affect our investment strategy. For us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of the inevitable future is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money. It's not just wrong, it's stupid. Kingdom currency, backed by the eternal treasury, is the only medium of exchange recognized by the Son of God, whose government will last forever. The currency of his kingdom is our present faithful service and sacrificial use of our resources for him. The payoff in eternity will be what Paul called a firm foundation, consisting of treasures beyond our wildest dreams. Let's pray. Lord, as we've looked at these topics, we've noted just the challenge at times of being good stewards and yet not finding our hope, our treasure here on earth. Lord, we pray that you'd give each of us wisdom. Lord, that we pray that we'd have humility as we go through life, even to ask others if they would look at our lives and help us evaluate what do we really love. That if people come to us and say, maybe we need to realign some things, that we would have the humility to realize that maybe our priorities have gotten out of whack. Lord, help us to see the joy of following you, to have the faith as we realize we need to trust what at this time is unseen. Lord, may you be honored in the way we use all of our life, even our financial resources. In your name we pray. Amen.
Just one quick word, if you don't mind.
Go ahead, Tom.
Out of late, churches have been very difficult places for me. I have to deal with these odd looks I get. There are these people who seem to exist at churches that think that my moving around is...